Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. All right. God is good. Today, as you're opening your Bibles, open me to Luke, the 12th chapter. And we're concluding our series today on this wonderful Father's Day weekend. This is Get It Together, part number 5, talking about our finances, how to get it together in the area of our finances. You'll remember that we said this, that there are 2,084 verses just in the New Testament, the New King James Version alone, that deal with wealth, money, and finances and our stewardship. Now that, for all of us, should be shocking. That should be amazing, because there's only like 600 verses on love, 300 verses on grace, something like that. I'm probably misquoting the numbers here, but when you compare them, it says a whole lot more about our money than it says about love and about grace and about these things. And yet, we oftentimes don't want to hear the message on money. We want to hear the message on grace, or we want to hear the message on love. And yet, one quarter of the verses that you're going to read, that you're going to encounter in the New Testament, and by the way, that's where we live as the church, is in the New Testament. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's instituted the church, and now this is where we live. And so we should live in the epistles mostly. We should be reading about how we are to live a life now that we have the example of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, the Gospels, and how we are to live in today. One quarter of the verses, one out of every four verses that you're going to encounter in the New Testament is going to be talking to you about your wealth, about your money, about your finances, and about your stewardship. Therefore, we ought to pay attention. And as a church, we would be remiss. We would not be good pastors. We would not be good preachers or teachers if we omitted one quarter of the New Testament from our teaching and our preaching. We need to talk about money. We need to talk about finances. We need to talk about wealth. In fact, one sixth of the Gospels deals with this subject, as well as one third of the parables of Jesus. What if I told you I wasn't going to teach you one third of what Jesus taught? You'd say, well, wait a second. Why wouldn't you teach me what Jesus taught? He's our Lord. He's our Savior. I want to know what Jesus has to say. And yet, one out of every three parables that Jesus taught on was about wealth, money, finances, and stewardship. We need to get it together. Now, we learned in this series already that there are five things that we need to do in order to get it together. First one is this, is that we need the right heart. We need to have the right heart when it comes to our finances. And that where our money is, there our heart will be also. You guys remember we said that already in this series. Therefore, we've got to have the right heart. And so we need to direct our money into the things that we want our heart to go to, because our heartstrings somehow are attached to our wallets. If we're investing in stocks, if we're investing in sports, if we're investing in hobbies, that's where our heart's going to be drawn to. But if we're investing in building the kingdom of God, bringing our tithes and our offerings, building people's lives, that sort of a thing, then our hearts are going to be invested in those things, and we will have treasures in heaven. Second thing we learned is this, is that we need to tithe. That the tithe is a test of the heart. It shows us where our heart is. Will we be obedient? Will we trust God? Will we test God in this? Because God is testing our hearts with that tithe, that 10% that we lay aside. Will we walk in obedience, and will we come out from underneath the curse into a blessing by bringing our tithes? We learned this, number three, that we need to stop worrying when it comes to money and when it comes to life, really. That God will take care of our financial needs, and worry, doubt, fear, and unbelief is a trap of the enemy to get us to focus on finances rather than to focus on God. God takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the flowers. How much more or will he take care of us? Last time we were together, you remember this, Pastor Luke preached a brilliant message about we need to be good stewards, right? We need to make sure that we are good stewards of the things that God has given us, and that our stewardship goes into every area of our life, that it doesn't just stay in finances, it doesn't just stay in money, but that it flows over into other areas of our lives. We need to know where our money's going. We need to budget. We need to save. We need to watch out for debt and the trap that it can bring us into, and the bondage that the borrower is slave to the lender. We need to understand those things. And we need to properly evaluate what God has told us to do and be good stewards. Finally, for us today, is that we need to be generous. We need to be generous. You know, it's Father's Day weekend this weekend, and we were here at the church thinking about what can we do to be generous. And so we started dreaming up, maybe we'll give everybody, all the dads, a dad's root beer or something like that. Maybe we'll give them a strip of bacon on their way in. And so we were dreaming up ways of being generous. Well, you remember being here at the church that we fell behind. And so when we fell behind in our bills, we said, ain't nobody getting nothing, right? And so we locked it up. We said, we're not spending any money. That's not wise stewardship. But then we thought, you know, we still want to be generous. We still want to be good. And so we prayed, we asked God, and we said, God, what could we do? What could we do to be generous? And so we asked God and said, Lord, if there's something, maybe a donation that could come into the warehouse, the FDC, maybe some snacks or maybe some root beers, God, that would be great. And you know what? I got a call from Brian, our manager of our food distribution center. He said, Pastor, I have 1,500 bottles of shaving cream. Would you like to give those out to the men on Father's Day? I said, hallelujah. Our God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. Happy Father's Day. So all the dads on your way out, you can pick up. Now on this bottle, it says for men. Okay, ladies. So for men, these are not for your legs, ladies. So anyways, the men are going to get these on the way out, and maybe you want to pick one up for dad on your way out. This is just a gift to you. We wanted to be generous. We wanted to show you what generosity looks like. So on your way out, go ahead and grab one of these. One guy told me, Pastor, he's got a beard, full beard. He shaves just his neck so that it doesn't itch. He said, I got a 2-year supply right here, Pastor. Thank the Lord. So God is good. That's there for you on the way out. But also because it's Father's Day weekend, I thought I would tell, you know, just a couple Father's Day jokes. Anybody like a good joke, right? Good clean joke, some good clean humor. So I was thinking about some dad wisdom. You guys know what dad wisdom is, right? That's the message that's imparted to sons and daughters from daddy. So here's a dad, and he's walking through the streets of Chicago. They're touring around, checking things out, and it's getting to be about lunchtime. His dad got his two little boys in tow, and they smell the beautiful heavenly smell of grilled Chicago dogs. Glory to God. And so there they are walking through the streets of Chicago, and he smells the grilled dogs, and the boys start smiling. They say, Daddy, we would love to get a hot dog. And he says, I'm going to teach you something about Chicago dogs. Boy, you never had a Chicago dog. And so he takes them over there, and they follow the smell and find the little cart. And this must have been a good place because there was a big, long line. And so they got in the back of the line, and you know, they're making them to order. They've got all the great toppings and that sort of a thing. And so they're making the dogs, and it's taking a little while because, I mean, it's fresh stuff. It's good stuff. And so they're waiting in the line. They're in the back of the line. And it takes a while, and finally they work their way up to the front of the line. And there they are on the front of the line. Their stomachs are ground. They're so hungry. They can smell the dogs. And so the dad starts to order, and as he's ordering, he hears a scuffle behind him. And he's wondering, what is that? What are these boys doing? What's going on? He turns around, and the boy's just, no, I'm going to get the first dog. You're not going to get the first dog. Listen, I'm little, and I need to eat, and so therefore, you need to just let me have the first dog. And the older brother said, no, I'm not giving you the first dog. I'm bigger than you. My stomach is bigger. My stomach hurts more, and it's growling more because it needs more food than you need. You can wait. I'm going to get the first dog. And so the dad says, boys, and this is where the dad wisdom comes in. He's going to impart some dad wisdom. He's going to drop it on them right now. And so he says, boys, hold on. Stop that, okay? Listen here. What if Jesus was your brother? Don't you think that Jesus would have given you the first hot dog if he was your brother? And they paused for a moment, and the older one looked at the other one, and he says, he's right. You be Jesus. I got another one for you if you didn't like that one, okay? I got another one for you. There's a dad. He's taking his daughter to church, right? Here they are in church, and he decided he's going to take his daughter, and she's got her hair done up. She got the boing boing curls all done up by mama with a little bow and everything. She looks so cute in her dress. She got her patent leather shoes on, and they're driving to church. They get there to the church parking lot, and the dad decides he's going to teach his little daughter about giving and the offering. And so he hands her a dollar bill, and he hands her a quarter, and he says, sweetie, when the offering plate comes by in the church service today, I want you to put whichever one you want to in that offering plate, okay? You just think about it, and whatever comes into your heart to do, I want you just to do whatever you feel like doing. You can either give the dollar, or you can give the quarter, whatever one you want, okay? It's your decision. You just give as you believe that you want to give. And so there they are in the church service, and the little girl's got one in one hand and one in the other hand. And so all throughout the church service, she barely can sing through the song set. She's so nervous about what she's going to do. She's thinking about the dollar. She's thinking about the quarter. She sits through the whole message, but she doesn't hear anything. She's kind of just sitting there wondering what she's going to do. And finally it comes time at the end of the church service that they're passing the offering plates across the pews. And so there she is, and the dad and the mom are smiling at each other, and they know that something's going to go down. And so the offering plate passes by, and there when the offering plate gets to her, she's so nervous, and finally she looks up and she puts the quarter in the plate, and the plate goes on. So after church, the dad comes by, and he gets down on her level, and he says, sweetie, how did you do? You know, what happened when the offering plate came by? And she goes, Dad, I was so nervous. I got to tell you, because, you know, that whole church service, I really felt like I needed to give the dollar because it was bigger, and God is a big God, and, you know, he really deserves that dollar. And so I was getting ready to put the dollar into the offering plate. But then the preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver, and I was much happier giving the quarter than I was the dollar. Today, I want to talk to you about generosity. There's some things that we need to know about generosity in order to operate in generosity. If we're going to be a generous people, like our God is generous, did you know that your God is a generous God? You know that God is generous. In fact, I was kind of thinking about this as I was preparing the message. From the beginning, God has placed man in a position of abundance. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. All of their needs were met. They didn't have lack. They didn't have want of anything. And God, from the very beginning, has been feeding man and clothing man. There in the garden, they were clothed with the glory of God. And it wasn't until the fall of man that man decided, whoa, I'm naked, look at this. And he started to try and cover himself up with his own efforts, putting fig leaves on. But how many of you know that fig leaves are going to dry out, they're going to crumble up, and that man is going to be in that position once again of nakedness. And so here God clothes man with what? Tunics of skin. Leather, probably, or maybe he slaughtered a lamb in front of them. And he used that skin in order to make an outfit for Adam and for Eve. Therefore, we need to understand that God has been generous from the very beginning. In fact, think about the position that we are in our fallen state. God would have been just in sending us to hell. God would have been just in having nothing more to do with us. We rebelled against him. He could have wiped us all out. And yet, God is so loving. God is so kind. God is so compassionate. God is so generous that he did not withhold his one and only son, Jesus, the son of the Father, the only begotten, broken from the side of the Father, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he sent him to suffer and to die in our place. That is how generous God is. But don't stop there, because God says, will I not pour out my spirit generously, lavishly on those who ask of me? Does he not say, ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you? Our God is a generous God. God says, I will give you those things which you ask in my name, that if it's according to my will, whatever you ask, I will go get it for you. See, our God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. Our God is a generous God. The question for all of us is, if God is generous, am I generous? See, you were born selfish. Remember, we said this in the beginning of this series. You were born selfish, but you were born again generous. Why? Because you've got the character of God on the inside of you. You have a new DNA. You have a new family. You have a new father when you're born again. No longer you're born in the natural. No longer you're born of the devil, right? He's no longer your father, who's the devil, who is selfish, who is prideful. But now you're born of the Spirit of God, and God is generous, and now his nature, his seed is on the inside of you, and therefore you have the character, the nature, and the attributes of God at work on the inside of you. So if you're not being generous, you're not looking like your father. See, God is generous. We need to find out, am I generous? And the first thing that we need to know about generosity is that the enemy of generosity is selfishness. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. Luke chapter 12, you remember we were there in Luke chapter 12 when we started this series, talking about the five things that we need to do in order to get it together. Here Jesus is, and he's speaking to the multitudes in Luke chapter number 12, and there's so many people that the Gospel of Luke records that they actually start to trample one another. There's so many people that are just all over each other, right? And in the midst of this crowd, Jesus is teaching truths to his disciples, and at one moment, a man stands up from the crowd and interrupts everything. He says, Jesus! Yo! Tell my brother to give me a portion of the inheritance. He might not have said yo. But he said, tell my brother to give me a portion of the inheritance. What did Jesus do? Jesus turns to him and he says, man, who told me to be an arbitrator or a mediator between you and your family? I'm not here to get you money, right? And then he turns around to his disciples and to the crowd that's around him. And we see this in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, starting out. Look at what it says. And he said to them, so this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to the multitude who can hear. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? It's the greedy desire for things, right? He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Jesus teaches a truth that we all need to get a hold of, because if we don't get a hold of this truth, we will be selfish, we will accumulate things for ourselves, and we will never be generous and open-handed. See, the world would have you to believe that it's all about getting stuff, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Is that right? That's what the world would have us to believe. But can I tell you something? He who dies with the most toys still dies. There are people who have been buried in their Cadillac. Can I tell you something? That is a waste of a perfectly good Cadillac. Somebody could be driving that car right now, not some dead dude just sitting in the driver's seat because they liked it while they were here on the earth. It's doing it no good in the ground. People have been buried with trailers and that sort of thing, with all their stuff. You cannot take anything with you, guys. You can't even take the gold fillings in your teeth with you. When you die, that's it. But the world would say, get all you can, put it in a can, sit on the can as long as you can, and don't let anybody in your can until you kick the can. But can I tell you something? When you kick the can and all your stuff spills out, it ain't going to you, it's going to somebody else. You cannot take any of it with you. And therefore, we need to understand that life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. We are stewards. We are just holding on to what God gave us while we have our time here on the earth. The very next verse, Jesus tells a story. It's a parable. Jesus told parables in order to illustrate truths that he was presenting. And so here he does, he throws a picture, he throws a story alongside the truth that he just said in order to amplify it and to illustrate it further. Look at what it says in verse number 16. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, I want you to notice something about this man. Jesus is telling a story. This is a fictitious story. It's a parable. And it's an illustration of what he just said about life does not consist in the abundance of things which we possess. So he says, the ground of a certain rich man. Everybody say a rich man. This guy's already got wealth. He's already got stuff. He's already abundantly supplied and he's above the average. So therefore, he is considered to be a rich man. So the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. The rich just got richer. It goes on and it says this, verse number 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, he could have come to a lot of different conclusions. He could have thought, well, I'll sell it. I'll make more money. He could have thought, well, I'll give it to the poor. He could have thought, well, I'll give it to the house of God. But look at what he does in the very next verse. It says, verse number 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, I'm reading that kind of funny. I'm putting emphasis in certain places. The reason why I'm doing that is I want you to look up on the overheads with me. I want you to notice what I've highlighted up on the overheads. It says, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Look at that. What have I highlighted? I, my. You ever known somebody to be an I, my type of personality? No one wants to be around an I, my. Why? Because you go, I'm out. I do not like this. It's all about you. My goodness. You know, it's like one up every time. I've got a really nice car. I just bought a new car and it's better than yours. Oh, okay. Well, you know, we've been going through a hard time. That's why I really like the car. Well, I've gone through hard times too. And all of a sudden it's topped that testimony and you're like, what is this? I can't even win at being bad. I can't win at being good. I just can't win. I'm out of here, right? No one likes an I, my. And yet I wonder if God were to open up our thoughts, open up our heart, if we would see that attitude on the inside. We need to guard against these things. Watch out and beware of covetousness. It goes on and he says this in verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now Jesus knows the word of God. Jesus is the eternal word of God. And here Jesus pulls from, even though this is a fictitious story that he's telling, it's a parable that he's telling, he pulls from Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about wisdom and he's talking about the futility of life. That as he attained for wisdom, as he attained for wealth, as he attained for love, as he attained for relationships, all the different things, he went to the pinnacle, to the top of what he could. As therefore, when he saw that he had attained all these things, he realized, if you die and there's nothing after this life, then it's all vanity. It's all a chasing after the wind and it's an evil under the sun. And he says, if that's all we have in this life is just to get stuff, die, and someone else gets it, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, I want you to remember that because look at what it says. He said to himself, self, right? He's talking to himself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Therefore, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse number 20. But God said to him. See, he's talking to himself. Now all of a sudden, God steps in and God says something to him. Look at what he says. God comes in like Mr. T. He says, fool. I pity the fool, right? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. See, remember, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This was a reality in this guy's life. It was vanity. He should have done something with that. He should have chose where that seed was going to go. He should have chose where that abundance was going to go. He should have done something good for someone else in the time that he had here on the earth, but he decided to enjoy it for himself. And he was planning on many years, and yet he didn't have many years. He had one day to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow he is going to die. And God calls that foolish. And he says, Then whose will those things which be which you have provided? Verse number 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, we need to have an open heart and an open hand. And Jesus said, whatever you've done for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, when you give your tithes, when you bring your offerings, the book of Hebrews says that it's witness that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, right? There he gave it to a natural man. But here now, we bring it to the representative of the house of God, and it goes to our account in heaven, and it's credited on our behalf. In addition to that, any good work we do as unto the Lord, right? Even though we're doing it to the least of these, my brethren, he says, you've done it unto me. In other words, when we do good works here on the earth, when we use our finances to build the kingdom of God and generously love other people, God himself says, you've done it unto me. You have been rich towards God. You're using your money the right way. The enemy of that, the thing that's going to hinder us from that, is being selfish. I, me, me, me. Second thing that we need to know for today is this. Second thing that we need to know about generosity in order to operate in generosity is we need to know the benefit of it. The benefit of generosity is blessings. See, when you know the benefit of something, you will do it. Is that right? When you know that there is a benefit to saving up for your retirement so that when you retire, you will have money, you will do it. You'll see it as important. In the same way, when I know how much I hate, and I cannot exaggerate this enough, I hate sitting in the dentist's chair. I do not like that place. That is a place that is close to hell in my heart. I just don't understand what it is. I love the dentist, hate the dental work, right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. I love the dentist, but I hate the dental work. You know what I'm saying? I do not like grinding in my teeth. I do not like that even though they've numbed you and you can't feel your lips and sometimes even your feet and you're sitting there and they've got all their hands in your mouth and they're asking you questions and they're going, oh, that's good. I didn't know you had a boat. You know, and it's just like, what are we talking about here? I hate that. I hate grinding and grilling and all that kind of stuff. I hate the smell. I hate the sound. I hate the lights in your face. I just hate it. So I know the benefit of brushing my teeth and flossing meticulously every night with obsessive compulsive behaviors. I know that the outcome of that is less time in the dentist chair. That is the benefit of brushing and flossing. That's why I do it every night. If you understand that the benefit of generosity is blessings, then you will do it every single day of your life. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to rapid fire some verses at you. Maybe you want to write them down and go back and read through them, meditate on them, get them down in your spirit so that you will continue to see the benefit of it and you will do it in your life. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 9. Look at what it says. He who has a generous eye will be. What's that word? Oh, come on, somebody. Did you come to church today? He who has a generous eye will be what? Blessed. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. The Bible also says, he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord himself shall repay. See, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. God wants to bless your life. God wants to get you in a position of blessing. Blessing is the capacity to succeed. As you have been generous, now it will be generous back to you. Look at what it says in the next verse, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24 through verse number 26. It says, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. He crosses over here into the language of seed. Okay, I need you to get a hold of this because that doesn't make sense. If you scatter rocks, yet you increase more rocks? No, he's talking about seed. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. See, if you scatter seed on the ground, in the process of time, that seed will grow up into a plant that will produce more seed. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. See, if you never sow your seed, you're never going to get any increase. If you eat your seed out of need or out of greed, you will never have increase brought back into your life. Okay? I love what Proverbs 11:24 in the Message says. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. See, that man, right? He had his ground yielded plentifully, and what did he do? He said, I will store it up for myself. See, his world was this big. It was as big as himself. His world was just right here. But see, when you start to scatter, when you start to sow, an increase starts to come. See, it goes from your heart now to the heart of another. It goes to the heart of the church. It goes to the heart of the Inland Empire. It goes to the heart of the house, and it goes to the uttermost ends of the world. See, the world of the generous just continues to get larger and larger, and God will take your faith, and he will take it straight out of this world into the eternal, into the universal, into heaven itself, because your world will expand, and it will grow. You will multiply. Now notice what else it says. It says that the one who withholds more than is right, it leads to poverty. See, there is a right amount to withhold. You do need to pay your bills. You do need to have a budget. You do need to understand that this is for the tithe, this is for my needs, this is for my life, and then this is for generosity. This is seed. See, it can either be need, it can be greed, or it can be seed. You can sow the seed and it will bring increase back into your life. The reward of generosity is blessings. It goes on in the next verse. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Wow. Verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain. But blessing, everybody say blessing. Oh, come on, let's say that again. Blessing. Blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Think about Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? Here's Joseph, and he knows that there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years, and so he starts to store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. He's number 2 man in Egypt there. Greatest man in all the earth, except for Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, in regards to the throne, I'll be the only one that's greater than you, but you're going to make all the decisions. You're going to carry out all the work. So here Joseph is. He stores up grains for 7 years. Can you imagine the abundance of grain that they had after 7 plentiful years there in Egypt? And so he builds these big granaries. He builds these big storehouses, and he stores up grain because he knows that there's going to be 7 years of famine coming on the earth. And now the nations are coming because there's a famine on the known world at that time, and they start to come to Egypt because they heard there's grain in Egypt. And what if they showed up at Egypt's borders and they said, we've heard that there's grain here. We would like to come. You don't have to give it to us. We would like to buy the grain because we're dying out there and we need food. Can we buy some of your grain? And they said, no, that's for Egypt. That's for us. Well, can we talk to your manager, right? And all of a sudden they're at Walmart. Can we talk to your manager? And so they come in and Joseph comes out in the smock, right? And he's coming out and, what can I do for you? Well, we'd like to buy your grain. And he says, no, that's for Egypt. That's for us. We worked hard. We stored that up. We're not going to sell you any grain. What are they going to do? They're going to say, curse Walmart. I mean, curse Joseph. We don't like you, you know? And listen, Walmart's wonderful. I love them. They're great. They employed me for a while too. They're wonderful. All right. But he says, no, we're not going to do that. See, but what happened was, what did Joseph do? Joseph stored up. And when people started to come, he started to sell the grain. You know what happened? Joseph was blessed, wasn't he? There was no one greater than Joseph in all the land. Joseph had the wisdom of God on life. And in fact, you'll find out Joseph's family was restored. Joseph was able to have his grandkids raised on his daddy's knees. Joseph had blessing come on his life. There was a portion that was given to him. Now, my goodness, this guy was blessed. Why? Because he was generous. He was open-handed and open-hearted in the things of God. See, we all have to decide in our lives if money is going to be our supplier, or if God will be our supplier. That's what all of us have to decide. Is money my supply? Because if money is my supply, I'm not giving money to anybody because that's my supply. And the attack of lack will come on us when we start to withhold and when we say, no, I need this, right? That's that selfishness coming back in. But if we understand that God is my supply and that if I'm generous, that the benefit of generosity is blessings coming into my life, then I'm going to say, well, hey, it doesn't matter if I have, if I don't have, God can supply, God can save, God can store, God can build, God can bless, God can take care of my financial needs. Is that right? Here's the prophet Elijah, right? And we think God needs money. God does not need money. God fed the prophet Elijah without any money. He said, I want you to go over there to the brook. I want you to drink out of the brook. I will command ravens to come and feed you meat. Not crumbs, not scraps, not go jump in the dumpster and go find some food that somebody left over. No, they were bringing him steaks every night there by the brook. He was eating good. He was drinking good. When the brook dried up, what did he do? God says, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. And so he goes down to Zarephath, right? And he finds the widow. She didn't have 2 sticks to rub together. She's going out to find some sticks so that she can create a fire, bake a cake, they can eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow they're going to die, right? We don't got anything else. We're about ready to use it up. Me and my son are going to eat, and then we're going to go die. And the prophet says, give me a cake first. How selfish of him. How dare he ask for her last? But what does he say? He says, if you give it to me first, if you're generous, the blessing of God will come upon your life and upon your family. Go do what you said. Go get the sticks. Go make a cake, but bring it to me. And guess what's going to happen? God will bless that bin of flour so that it will never be used up. God will bless your oil so that it will never run dry until the word of the Lord has come to pass and the drought is over. And guess what happened? They had plenty of food to eat. Is God your supply or is money your supply? Is God your comfort or is money your comfort? See, sometimes we think I can only be comfortable if I have this amount of money. I can only be stable if I have this nest egg. I can only have security if I have this much in my investments. And yet, Listen, guys, doesn't matter if the stock market crashes. Doesn't matter if the real estate market has a bubble that pops. It doesn't matter if you lose everything in your 401k. It does not matter if you have or don't have. God is the strength of your life. He is your portion. He is your counselor. He is your comforter. He is your provider. And God will be your comfort. God will be your stability. God will be your strength. He is the eternal word of God, and he cannot lie. And therefore, you don't have to worry. God will take care of your needs. But we have to come to that place where we say, my goodness, the benefit far outweighs being stingy and withholding. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he will stand. I don't have to worry about the future, because I know that when I'm generous, God's word will go into effect in my life, and God will take care of my needs. Now, we don't give to get. You need to understand this. We do not give to get. No, it is a reward of generosity that we get blessed, right? That is something you sow, you will also reap. It is a reward. We do not give to get, but we understand the principles that God has put into place. It is a reward of giving. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35, he says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He says, guys, be generous. Don't be stingy. Don't withhold. You must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is now Jesus, the things that Jesus spoke. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more what? It is more what? One more time, it's more what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, receiving is a blessing. We all enjoy receiving. We enjoy it when we get a paycheck. That's your wages. We enjoy it when somebody remembers our birthday. We enjoy it on Father's Day or Mother's Day when somebody honors us. It is a blessing to know that somebody cares. It is a blessing when you have your bills paid. It is a blessing when you have more than enough. That is a blessing to receive. But guess what? God said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why? Because whatever you give, that you will also reap. Whatever you sow is going to come back to you, and it's going to come back to you in greater measure. Therefore, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Last thing for us today is this. We need to know some things about generosity. We need to know that, number one, the enemy of generosity is selfishness. Number two, we need to know the benefit of generosity is blessings. And finally, we need to prepare to be generous. We need to know that we need to be prepared to be generous. Because if you're not prepared, when the opportunity arises, you're going to do nothing. Mark Twain said this. He said, if you've ever been moved to give a certain amount to a charity, just if you want to give half, just count to 15. He says, if you want to give a quarter, count to 35. And if you want to give nothing, count to 65. See, the longer we wait, the more unprepared we are to give, the less we're going to do it. But when you have a heart that says, you know what, I'm blessed, I'm ready to do this. When you've got your budget and you've got that overflow of what it is that your needs are, and you know what, you've already closed that circle that says, you know what, I'm bringing my tithe, I'm bringing my offering, then I've got these for my needs, this is what my needs are, and you start to pour your finances into that circle, whatever pours out of that is used for seed. Now I can bless somebody with that, and when a need comes up, you are prepared to give. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, last scripture for today, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to start in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, let me give you some background on this story. The Apostle Paul has been traveling, he's been touring, he's been planting churches. As he plants churches, he gets word that the church in Jerusalem is suffering. There's a famine in the land and they're having a hard time. They're in deep poverty. And so he says, we can't do this. These are the guys where Jesus went and died. This is the first church. This is a church that sent the gospel to the nations. We need to do something for them. He has a generous heart. And so he says, we're going to go around to the churches and we're going to receive an offering. We're going to collect for the needs of the saints, and then we're going to send that offering back to Jerusalem to take care of the needs of people there. And so here the Apostle Paul goes and he travels around the churches, and when he hits the church at Corinth, they say, you know what? We're going to bring a big offering. We're going to bring a big gift. Here's the amount that we're going to bring. And I believe that the Apostle Paul looked at their amount, their pledge card, and he went, woo, glory, and he danced himself a little Pentecostal jig. I don't find that in the Bible, but I know it must have happened, all right? Because it was a big amount. In fact, it was so much of an amount, it made such an impression on the Apostle Paul that he went around bragging on them to the other churches. And you know what he found with the other churches? They said, wait, they're going to do what? They're going to do, we're richer than they are. We are going to blow their gift away. They think that they're going to beat us in giving. They ain't going to beat us in giving. We're going to beat them in giving. We're going to give so hard, they're going to wonder what happened to them, right? And so all of a sudden, there's this healthy competition that starts to rise between the church. How much do they say they're going to do? Philippi, they ain't got nothing on us over here in Galatia, right? And so all of a sudden, there's this thing, and he's stirring up everybody. He's going around to the churches, and he's like, how much are you going to give? Because they said they were going to give, and they said that you can't give as much as they can give. And they said, oh, what did they say? They said that, then we're going to give some more, right? And so he's stirring them all up. He's going around, and they've all got this generous offering that they're preparing to bring, and God's going to bring it to the saints. He's going to say Galatia and Derbe and Lystra and Philippi and all the churches and the Corinthians, they all brought this gift. Why? Because we love you and we want to be generous and we want to take care of you. And so here he is, and all of a sudden he has a thought. He says, wait a second. What if I show up and they forgot? 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Take a look at what it says in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. In other words, he realized, if I show up and these guys had forgot or they're unprepared, when I say, hey, where's this great gift that you guys had promised? And if you guys aren't ready, you're going to be mad at me. Man, why'd he got to show up now? Doesn't you know I just paid my bills? Now he wants the offering? Man, I can't believe this. Of course you're going to say, well, I guess we've got to do what we got to do. He said so. Okay, so here we go, right? He didn't want that sort of an attitude. He didn't want that sort of a heart. So he says, I'm going to send people to you beforehand so that when I show up, you will already be ready with your gift, so that when I show up, you can say, hey, apostle, here you go. Here's what we committed to. Here's what we planned. Here's what we promised, and we are glad to give it. That's what this is talking about. Now look at the next verse, verse number 6. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that word bountifully is a word in the New Testament that is translated many different ways. It can be also translated with blessings, or it can also be translated generously. In other words, the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It is an eternal principle in the Word of God about our seed. That when we sow one seed, we don't get one seed back. We receive multiple seeds back. God multiplies it. We'll see this in the Word. So he says, if you sow stingy, you're going to get stingy amounts back. But if you sow generously, you're going to get generous amounts back. Verse number 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love how the Amplified says, God is unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver whose heart is in their giving. See, when your heart goes in, when you've now taken your treasure and you've sank it into the kingdom of God, and you believe God on that, now all of a sudden your heart's in it. God loves that, and God won't abandon you. He won't leave you hanging out there. God will produce great things on your behalf. Goes on in the next verse, and it says this in verse number 8. We've been making this financial confession. Look at what it says. And it's talking about money. It's talking about giving. It's talking about being prepared to give. And in this context, we read in verse number 8, and God is able. Everybody say, God is able. Oh, we serve a big God. We serve an able God. We serve a strong God. And we serve a God who is able to do what? To make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for what? For every good work. See, God says generosity will beget generosity. When you start to give, when you start somewhere, when you sow a seed, it won't be long before you pass need and you'll get into abundance. God says, I don't want you to stop at self. I don't want you to be selfish. I don't want you to be stingy. Start somewhere. Start sowing. Start giving. And as you do, I will pour out the abundance that I have on your life, and you will be abundantly supplied for every good work. That means you won't be mad when the pastor asks for an offering. You won't be mad when they say we're going to build some of the children's ministry. You won't be mad at us when we say we're going to send some money to the nations. You will be blessed, and you'll be ready, and you'll be prepared, and you'll be supplied, because God has blessed you and enriched you. And now all of a sudden you say, hey, praise the Lord, I'm ready to do it. When you see your brother in need, you can say, hey, come on, let me help you out. Let me give you something to help you out this month. God's going to take care of your life. You take a portion of that, give a tithe back, because you're going to sow that seed that's been placed in your hands, and God's going to bless you. You won't be needing handouts for very long. God's going to bless your life. See, he says he doesn't want you to be just supplied just for yourself. No, he wants you to be abundantly supplied for every good work. Verse number 9, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. See, God is a generous God. Right there, you see it once again. The question is, am I generous? Verse number 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Stop right there for a second. Look up on the overheads. He says, may he who supplies seed to the sower. That means in order to qualify to receive seed, you must first be a sower. Let me say that again. In order to qualify to receive seed from God, you must first be a sower. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything. I don't think anybody walked in here naked today. Hello? I think everybody, probably most of us, had a meal this morning. Some of you guys may not have. I understand that. But can I tell you something? There is money lying out there on the streets. You say, well, what, a little penny here and there? Yeah, there's a little penny here and there. There might be a quarter or a nickel or a dime, something lying around. But guess what else is lying around? Bottles and cans. Problem is, it looks like hard work, and you don't want to do it. Therefore, you're saying, I don't have anything, right? I can't give anything. If God gave me something, then maybe I would give it. No, you got to be a sower first. You got a purpose in your heart. I am a sower. I'm going to sow something. And God, I believe that as I'm a sower, that you're going to provide seed to the sower. And therefore, God, I'm ready to give. I purpose in my heart. I'm going to do something. Now, Lord, provide me the seed to give, because everything I have comes from your hand anyways, Lord. And therefore, whatever you place in my hand, I'm going to put it back and I'm going to be a sower. And guess what? You go out, you start collecting bottles and cans. You go get yourself a job. Maybe you start with what you have. Maybe some of you today, you have a job. You've got a portion. You say, I can't afford to give. No, start somewhere. Purpose in your heart. Start here and say, I am a sower. I'm going to give. I'm going to start. And as you sow, maybe you start with 1%. You say, God, I'm going to believe you with 1%. And he will multiply the supply. And he will bring it back into your life. And all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm going to give 2%. And now that 2% turns into 4%. That 4% turns into 10%. Then now you've got your tithe. But then you say, ooh, I'm so blessed. I'm going to bring an offering. And God, you supply, God. You provide. You multiply what I've sown. And God will do it. And you will be blessed. Because the benefit of generosity is blessing. We need to be prepared to give. To qualify for seed, you must first be a sower. Look at it. He says he will supply. Supply and multiply. He will not only supply, but he will multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice something. The fruits of your righteousness isn't just money. The fruits of your righteousness isn't just financial. The fruits of your righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the right will and the right way of God. That means that money is the starting point. It is the base level. It's the start. When you start with that tithe, when you start with that offering, when you start with that generosity, Jesus called that the least. Remember, he said, if you can be faithful in unrighteous mammon, if you are faithful in that which is least, God will put you over the greatest. That means that if we can start with stewardship, if we can start with our money, if we can start with our generosity, then it's going to flow over and we will be good stewards of our relationships. We'll be good stewards of our marriages. We'll be good stewards of our children. We'll be good stewards of our businesses. We'll be good stewards of our witness. We'll be good stewards in every area of our life. I should have a great big amen on that one, because God wants to bless every area of your life. And if you start with the least, God will take you to the greatest. Just this past service, I met a man at the back door, had a lawn mowing business, and every time he would mow this lady's lawn, 90 years old, he would start to talk to her about Jesus. He would start to tell her that Jesus loves you, that God is good, and she'd say, that's enough, and she would walk inside and close the door. Every week, week after week, week after week, he would mow her lawn, and afterwards, he would go to receive his pay, and he would say, thank you so much, God is so good, and she'd say, that's enough, and she would walk inside of her house. But he faithfully stewarded that property, and it came to pass in a matter of time that she got a cancer on the inside of her body the size of a grapefruit. And there on her deathbed, he visited her and he brought a generous gift. His wife said, I believe God told me to just get a little plush animal. And you go in there and you bless her with that and you pray for her. And he walked into that lady's room with that plush animal and he prayed for her. She broke down crying, gave her heart and her life to the Lord. And within 1 week, she passed away. But guess what? She went into heaven. See, he was faithful in that which was least, and God gave him the salvation of that lady's life. See, your stewardship, your finances is more about your stewardship, more than just your stewardship. There we go. More than just your stewardship and your finances. It flows over into every area of life. Look at what verse number 11 says. While you are enriched in everything, not just some things,
everything. You are enriched in everything for all liberality. That generosity is going to keep flowing over, and it's going to beget more generosity, which is going to beget more generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse number 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When you start to give, when you start to bless, and when God starts to bring you up, now all of a sudden you're going to have a family, children that are serving the Lord, your wife, your husband's going to be blessed, your marriage is going to be blessed, God's going to bless your neighborhood, God's going to bless your business, God's going to bless your business, God is going to bless you in the city, bless you in the field, bless you coming, bless you going, and when you get to heaven, there is a crown of righteousness that is awaiting you with gems, gold, silver, and precious stones that you are going to cast at the feet of Jesus. That's what this is all about, because it causes thanksgiving that go back to God. A couple of quick things I want you to learn about the seed, okay? Because we can either operate in need and we can eat it, we can operate in greed and we can store it and save it, or we can operate in seed and we can sow it. First thing you need to understand is this: every seed must be sown before it can produce. I know this is rocket science today. This is tough stuff, but we need to understand this. Every seed must be sown before it can produce. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will by no means bear fruit. If you hold on to it, it will never produce. So you have to sow it. Every seed must be sown before it can produce. If you say, I will not give until I have, you will never have. If God gives me more, then I'll give. Nope, not going to happen. You have to be a sower first in order to qualify for seed. And then when you sow, God will supply and multiply the seed which you have sown. Second thing is this, is every seed produces after its own kind. This is an eternal principle from the Word of God instituted in the book of Genesis. God said, well, the earth remains, seed time and harvest. And he said, every seed will produce after its own kind. You cannot go to an apple tree looking for oranges. Again, I know this is hard. I know this is mind-blowing, but this is what God says. You have to produce a seed after its own kind. I used to tell people when it came to finances, just, you know, if you don't have anything, just sow your faith in there. Maybe get an envelope today and write faith on there. And you know what happened? They sowed an envelope that said faith on it, and the very next week, you know what they got back? They got back another envelope that they wrote faith on again, and it just continued and continued. Why? Because they weren't sowing anything. They were sowing an envelope, and they got back an envelope. What they sowed, they reaped. But listen, guys, when you start to say, I'm going to sow money. I don't know where I'm going to get it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Or I'm going to look at what I do have, and I'm going to start to maybe sell something and provide that money. Or maybe I'm going to go find it in the streets. Maybe I'm going to go get to work and do something. We miss a lot of opportunities because they're dressed like work, and we don't like that. But if we get to work and we start to bring forth that tithe and that offering, God will now produce after its own kind. When you sow money, you will reap. What, only the first row knows what we're talking about today? Come on, somebody. Listen, I'm going to get in your face for a second because you know you want to be blessed. And don't come into this church and be brain dead and walk out of here and wonder, I don't know why I'm not blessed. I don't know why God's not doing anything in my life. Listen, here's why, because you were brain dead in church. You need to pay attention. You need to get involved. And not just get involved mentally, not just get involved by physically sitting in a seat. You need to get involved because when you walk out of this place and you don't have anything, you need to realize, I need to sow. I need to grow. I need God to supply and to multiply. I'm going to do something. You need to picture yourself blessed. See yourself blessed. And then put your legs to work so that you can be blessed. And if you don't do it here, you're not going to do it out there. So if you sow money, you're going to get what in return? Money. If you sow love, you'll get love. If you sow grace, you'll get grace, right? If you sow blessed words, people are going to bless you with words back. If you sow into your family, you're going to reap from your family. But when you sow into the kingdom of God, finances, God says, I will bless you. Every seed produces after its own kind. When you start to steward money and you sow money, you're going to reap in the financial realm. Anybody listening today? Final thing about the seed is this, is that every seed produces more than what is sown. No farmer sows one seed and expects one seed back. Every farmer sows one seed and expects a tree which produces multiple fruits which have multiple seeds back. I know this is tough stuff, but this is the Word of God. And this is a reason to shout, because listen, you might sow a seed today. Maybe it doesn't look like that much, but guess what? You're not going to produce just that same seed back. Jesus said some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now we get all hung up. How do I get to the 100-fold? I want the 100-fold. Guess what, guys? You're missing out on the 30 and 60. The book of Proverbs says, sow your seed in the morning, sow it in the evening, sow it to the right and to the left. Cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you after many days. God says, you do not know in the book of Ecclesiastes which one is going to come back to you. So start to sow. Start somewhere. Start sowing a seed. And guess what? You may not get the 100 right away. Maybe you'll start with the 30. But guess what? 30 is better than what you sowed. It's multiplication. It's coming back to you in greater measure. Every seed that's sown comes back to you and produces more than what is sown. God takes it, he supplies it, and then he multiplies it into our hands. I want to conclude today. This is my final and my third conclusion for today. With a story. My own life. We were here in church a number of years ago, probably a decade ago now. I can't even remember. But we had a missionary come through, a great lady, and her husband doing great work in Africa, taking care of AIDS, widows, and orphans, taking care of child soldiers, building a great church, promoting the gospel, doing great work out there. We heard the story of their life and of their family, and my goodness, they went through such tumultuous times. You talk about tribulation. These guys had been tied up in their house, had guns pointed at their head to stop preaching the gospel. In fact, they tried to fire the gun, and the gun misfired when it was pointed right at their temple. It would have blown their brains out. And yet, here God spared their lives. Here God took care of them all the way through. We're sitting on the front rows of this church and all throughout this church, and I don't know about you, maybe you were here during this time, but I know me personally and some of the other pastoral staff and some of the team, we were here, and we're going, my God, are we even saved? You know, like, can I carry your Bible when we get to heaven? Can I polish your shoes when you're sitting next to Jesus? Because my goodness, look at what you're doing, and I'm a big baby here. I'm so comfortable. I've got so much fun. I've got so much life. I'm enjoying everything, and you guys have a gun to your head? That's never happened to me. Pastor Jim, one of the most generous men that I know, stood up in front of this church and he said, this church is not going to sit idly by and we are going to be generous. We are going to bless this missionary. And so we sowed seed into that missions organization. He took what God had given him. God had supplied him with something. It was a boat. And he sold that boat and he gave all of the money to that organization. And my wife and I, we sat there. We prayed about what God would have us to do. We had a certain number that we saved up, we stored up, and we sowed into that missions organization. But as well, God spoke to me that I had an abundance in my life. I had an abundance of guitars at the time. I had four guitars. One guy with four guitars, two acoustic, two electric. And so I decided, well, I'm going to sell two of my guitars, one acoustic, one electric. Whatever money I get, I'm just going to sow it. I don't care if I get top dollar. I'm just going to, whatever God chooses to bless me with, I'm going to sow the seed. Remember, God supplies seed to the sower. That was a seed that I had in my hand, that I knew that if I would sell it, that I could sow it. And therefore, I went down and I sold my electric guitar. I got a good amount for it. It was what they were selling for all over the world and that sort of a thing. And so I was able to take that money and send it to the missions organization right away. And I went and I sold my acoustic guitar. I went down to the pawn shop and I was thinking, you know, it's not really the nicest acoustic. I had a better one that I saved. It was a birthday gift my wife gave to me. I really loved that guitar and still have it to this day. And it was a nice guitar. And so the other guitar was just a cheapie, you know, $100 guitar. And it was the kind of guitar that I would take to the beach. Didn't care if it got sand all over it, all that kind of stuff. Just kind of fun to jam on whenever we're hanging out. And so I didn't care, whatever, you know, and just play on it and bang it around. It's all good, you know. So I just said, I'm going to sell this guitar. So I go down to the pawn shop here in San Bernardino and there on Baseline Street. Hello. And, you know, just hanging out over there. White boy in San Bernardino. I live to tell the story. Praise God. But, you know, I go down to the pawn shop. And so I bring the guitar out and I lay it down on the counter, open it up in front of them. And they say, okay, nice guitar. What do you want to get out of it? I don't think it was a $100 guitar. Maybe I'm getting $20. So I said, well, $20. I'll get $20 out of it. And they looked at it for a second, and they looked it over, and they looked at me, and they said, sorry, we can't give you $20 for this. I was like, I knew it. $10, you know. Maybe they'll give me $5. I'm just going to take whatever they give me, and I'm going to send this to the missions organization. And they looked back at me, and they said, no, we can't give you $20 for this because this guitar is worth more than $20. We're going to give you $40 for this guitar. And they took out two 20s, they laid them down on the counter, they said, sign here. And I walked out of there bewildered, wondering, did that just really happen? Like, what business, when you get an offer of $20, says, we can't do that, we're going to give you double what you asked for and send you on your way. Why do I tell you that?
Why do I tell you that? Am I promising you that God's going to do that for you if you go sell something, you're going to get double? No, I don't know what God's going to do in your life. Am I promising you today that if you give $100 today, you will get $1,000 tomorrow? No, I'm not promising you that. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is start somewhere. Starts in your heart. Starts with the right heart. It goes to the tithe. Start somewhere, maybe that 1%, maybe whatever you got in your pocket. Maybe you can start with something to bring to God, to build the kingdom of God, and work your way up to that 10%. It gets rid of worry. It gets you out of that place of worrying about is my supply, is my comfort in money, or is my supply or my comfort in God. God will take care of your financial needs. He will feed you. He will clothe you because he's been doing it from the beginning. It goes into our stewardship when we start to take a look at and understand that this is what God has entrusted to me, and I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to use it wisely. And then finally, it overflows into generosity because he who supplies seed to the sower will both supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. That's why I got double for that guitar. Maybe you'll have a 30-fold. Maybe you'll have a 60-fold. Maybe you'll have a 100-fold. But start somewhere because God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Come on, somebody give the Lord a great big praise today. He's worthy.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.